Morning. Try to hurry through a little bit because we had a lot of announcements. We're trying to keep you up on this move situation. So, and normally it's a lot easier because you know you're moving way ahead of time. You have a plan, you have a building you're going to, and you do this, and then you do this. The Lord has not given us that. And so we want to make sure we're really clear on everything that's going on. And so, Exodus in chapter 2, and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. I just want to notice one thing right here in this passage as we start here. Did God mind their crying and groaning? No. God had respect unto them because of what they were going through. He understood they were slaves being beaten and tortured and oppressed, and they cried about it. And they cried to the Lord and wept in their trouble, and God gave them, and God heard them and had respect to that. I want to talk about battling discontentment. Battling discontentment. I'm going to just pray and we'll get into this a little bit. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we're thankful for it. It teaches us everything we need. It practical things that matter for today. And we thank you for the powerful word of God. It's so powerful today, Lord, and it matters. And this is something that we in general struggle with as humanity, probably more as Americans, Lord. It's something that's a battle, Father. It's constant in our nature, Lord. And I pray you'd help us. And I pray your spirit would speak through us, to us, Lord, and through me, and that you'd help us to understand the way to think here and the way to battle this and the way to, Lord, I just realize in this that most of us are content in many areas and discontent in a few. But those few become front and center. We've got to see ourselves clearly, Lord. We've got to see what to improve and what to fix. And I pray you'd help us. And thank you for everyone who's here, Lord, for bringing more and more people in throughout the service and for visitors and just being a good God to us, Lord, and giving us blessings. And we're blessed to be able to read your word. Thank you for all you do. And please speak to us, Lord, and give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. It is fine to have something on your heart and cry out to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's perfectly fine to have something that's hurting you, something that's a trouble. Pour out your heart before him, we talked about in the Bible. It's all biblical. The Lord cares personally for you. He loves to help you carry your burdens. He loves to give you solutions. And Israel cried by reason of their bondage, and God said, I understand that. I'm going to do something about this because you're having a hard time. And so here, they had misery, and God heard that. And then chapter 5, it got even worse. Verse 14, and the officers of the children of Israel, with which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? They basically didn't give them the materials they needed, and then they beat them because they didn't get as much done when the Jewish people who were slaves didn't get the work done. They were beaten more, even though they weren't given the materials to do it. And so they were being oppressed very badly. And so it got worse for them. It was they were in a terrible situation. They were in Egypt, and basically they had moved down there to Egypt and with Joseph, and then they grew and multiplied and became a great nation. And then the Egyptians realized there are so many of these Jewish people, and they're going to take over and everything else. And so they said, we need to kind of keep them under our thumb. So they made them slaves, and they made them work with terrible rigor. And then they said, we got to make sure they don't have enough men to fight. And so then they took them, and every single man, every single baby boy that was born, they had them kill them. They were in a bad situation. They were miserable, and things were tough, and they were oppressed, and they were slaves, and they were beaten, and they were owned, and slavery is such a terrible thing. And they cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and brought along Moses. And of course, they brought the plagues along, and they had all the plagues that went through the country. And so eventually they had the Passover, and the Egyptians said, "You can go." And they left with all the spoils of the Egyptians, all the gold and all the treasures from Egypt. They left, and they went, and they were delivered from their slavery. And we join this, if we go forward a little bit here in Exodus chapter 14. And they're delivered from Egypt, and now they get down to the Red Sea, and there is the Red Sea in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh behind them. And we see in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So everything's going pretty good. They get delivered. They praise the Lord for what he did. They have a whole song in chapter 15. Verse 21, "And Miriam answered them, saying, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea." So everything's going pretty good. Well, now they get across, but before they crossed the Red Sea, they were scared and said to Moses, why did you bring us here to die? They were very nervous because they thought they were going to be killed by the Egyptians. But God, of course, protected them from the Egyptians, and they crossed on dry ground, and the pillar went behind them, and the Egyptians couldn't get to them. And they walked across on dry ground, and the Egyptians all die. But they kind of complained about it. They said, "Moses, why'd you bring us here to die?" But it's understandable. They hadn't seen all the God's workings yet and everything. But now, of course, God provided the way to safety and killed Pharaoh and got them out of Egypt. So they believed God, it says here. And they feared the Lord and believed the Lord at the end of verse 31. And his servant Moses, it adds in, which is significant to the story. Well, they praised God, and God did all these great things. And then we join the story here as they continue along in their journey. And in verse 20 through on, 22 and on, they're there where there's no water. They cross the Red Sea, and they start going in the desert, basically, in the wilderness. And there's no water for them. And they begin to whine and gripe. It says, they found no water, end of verse 22. And verse 23, "They came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place, the name of it was called Marah," which means bitterness. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" Notice they didn't say, "Moses, we're thirsty." No, they murmured against Moses. Okay, that's different. "And what are we going to drink?" It records in Numbers, at a thirst time, they said, "Why'd you bring us here just to die of thirst in the middle of the wilderness?" And Moses goes to the Lord and said, "Lord, what are we going to do for water?" And God gives Moses the ability to bring water out of a rock, and a river flows out of the rock. Man, it's amazing. Can you imagine water freely flowing out of a rock where you can just drink clear, pure water in the middle of a desert? It's pretty good. Good thing now they're not going to complain anymore. They've seen God deliver them from the Egyptians. They've seen that God can provide for them wherever they are. He's watching out for them. They're good now, right? No. Next, they start griping again. Chapter 16. Verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he sat by the flesh pots, and when they did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They're griping again. And now they're talking about how good Egypt was. Egypt was good? No, Egypt was miserable. You were slaves and being beaten. They're killing your children, your babies. But they're saying, "We'd just rather be there and eat the food there because we're hungry now. Why'd you bring us here to die? Look, you'd have thought they'd have realized God could take care of them. He just made water come out of a rock. Do you think he can make food come from somewhere? But they're murmuring again. They're discontent. And they're delivered. God's good. God delivers them. And he actually starts raining angels' food, manna, from heaven. I mean, the food rains down, and it's these little pieces of bread that are sweet to the taste and give you all the nutrition you could ever want. I wish I could have those rain upon my house and feed all my children with those. And it'd be wonderful. And you would think they'd see the rain. A rain every morning, they had enough food for the day, and they could take a jar out there and take the amount of food they needed. And every single morning, all the food rained down. Anytime they needed water, it would come out of a rock or wherever they needed water from. Everything they needed would be supplied. And what do? They griped again. And you just follow the whole process. They just continue to go and murmur and gripe. And go and murmur and gripe. And go and murmur and gripe. When they're being supernaturally protected, literally, every day, there was this pillar, a tornado of cloud leading them where to go. God's presence. At night, it turned into a pillar of fire so they could see it at night. It showed them exactly where to go. The water was always there. The food was always there. And they always found a reason to be discontent and want to go back to Egypt. Why? It's because discontentment is more of a state of mind than circumstances. God was not upset when they were in slavery and in misery, God is, it's fine. That is, cry to me and tell me what's wrong. But after a while, God started getting very mad at them, and so did Moses, because they just kept on going. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Remah, and there was no water for the people to drink. You'd think, oh, no water. Moses is going to get us water. Hey, guys, don't worry about it. No. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore tempt ye the Lord? Eventually they murmured so much that God sent a plague of poisonous snakes among them, because they would not quit being discontent with having everything they needed. No longer slaves. Your children can live. You are being led by God. All the food and water. You're not having to be tortured and work. And they still murmured. By the way, the Bible says do all things without murmurings or disputings. Griping is sin. Complaining is sin. Now, if you're going to the Lord and say, Lord, this really hurts, this really bothers me, or Lord, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. God, please help me. I'm having a hard time. That is not useless griping. You're trying to go to the Lord to get a solution and giving him your care. But just being a typical American complaining about everything. Everything's got to be perfect. They're just going to keep on griping. They went forward. They went to Kadesh Barnea, and they went to spy out the land. The land was amazing. They came back with clusters of grapes that two men had to carry on a pole. An amazing fruit of the land. It was flowing with milk and honey. And 10 of the spies griped and said, we can't do this. And God said, all right, enough. None of you guys are going in this promised land. I'm going to go in like I did with the Egyptians, like with everything else. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to go in and inherit the land. It's going to be amazing and wonderful. But you know what? I can't take your griping. None of you are going in except for Joshua and Caleb, who didn't gripe. Because that discontentment. I want to say, first of all, humans have a natural bent towards discontentment. There's just natural things in us, and we'll show you a lot of the Bible about that. You naturally have a bent towards discontentment. Same person who will gripe about not having a job will gripe when they get a job. And when they get a raise, they'll gripe their raise wasn't big enough. And then they'll gripe their boss isn't nice enough. And then they get another job because their job's so bad. And guess what they do at the next job? They gripe at the next job. If you ever become a supervisor, you'll realize that you cannot do enough to make them happy and stop griping. They're just gonna. Gripers will gripe. There's a human condition that always makes you think the grass is greener than the other side. There's a human condition that makes us naturally discontent. I'm watching somebody right now, and I'm just, if it wasn't a wasted life, it would be funny, because I'm watching them at every stage of their life without the Lord. They keep on trying something else and saying the old, well, as soon as I get this settled, then I'll be happy. And then they get that, and then they say, well, I know I got that, but now I need this, and as soon as this is settled. You know, when you were 14, you said, once I get my driver's license, I'll be happy in life. And then you got your driver's license. You said, well, as soon as I turn 18. And turn 18, you said, as soon as I turn 21. And he said, well, as soon as I get a good career going. And he said, well, as soon as I get married. Then he said, well, as soon as I'm not married anymore. No matter what it is, you just keep on saying, because the devil leads you along and pulls the string and says, yeah, it's bad now, just gripe about now. But someday, but you know what? You're making enough money right now where you thought when you made this much money, you'd be happy. But can I tell you, millionaires and billionaires gripe too. They commit suicide. Listen, discontentment is part of the human condition. There's something in us that always wants something better and something else. That doesn't have to be that way, but it's kind of a natural way we are. First thing I want to say, and the thing I want to emphasize the most that I think is the most important thing in this message, the other things I've said a lot before, but this one I want to focus on, is a human condition makes whatever you're around normal. The human condition makes whatever you're around normal. Let me take you to Mark chapter 1. Well, I know there's a pillar there, and I know water comes out of a rock, but you know what? I want the water when you get there. Because eventually, they're just used to water coming out of a rock. They wanted something better. Whatever you get, listen, when I go, I am used to Seattle weather. It's so funny. We have so many immigrants, and I'll talk to them. And they'll tell me, I go back to my country last year, and I said, what was it like? They said, it was way too hot. I can't handle it there. Well, they grew up there for 24 years, and they moved to America, but now they're used to Seattle weather. And they go back to, you know, Czesnecki or whatever they're from, and they're like, it's so hot here. I want to go back to Seattle. I just had somebody tell me this week, they said, the husband is an American. He moved his wife, who was from another country, and his wife's from Cambodia, and he said, my wife hates it there. She says it's too hot. She grew up in Cambodia. But you get used to stuff. And you know what? You might have grown up in a slow-paced country and had all the patience in the world and could wait forever for things, but you spend 5 years in America and you'll be honking in the drive-thru line. Because you know what? What's wrong with them? How long does it take to make a burger? I've been in line like 4 minutes. Because you get used to whatever. It's kind of our nature. We kind of get used to whatever we have. A kid is just as content running around kicking a soccer ball barefoot in a rocky lot in Haiti as the kid in America on a nice grass field. They're just as content. Because what you don't know. Whatever you get used to, and that becomes normal, and normal is just okay, even if normal's good. Even if normal is good, normal will become okay. And Mark chapter 6, let me show you the most amazing, I think, illustration of this in the Bible. It's hard to beat Israel with God leading them with a pillar and raining food down from heaven and them still worried and griping. But Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, and he went out, Jesus, and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, understand, Jesus is doing miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the blind, amazing things, and crowds are amazed. things that have never been seen before. I mean, amazing things. And everybody everywhere is going, following him by the tens of thousands, following and being amazed and bringing people to him and having miracles and saying, we've never seen it like this. Then he goes to his hometown. And they said, we know this guy. Yeah. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and went around about the villages teaching. And boom, he continues on to do miracles everywhere else. Now the phrase Jesus says there, is a prophet gets lots of honor, except for in his own country. Why? Because he's just, it's just Jesus. It's just Elijah. It's just Moses. Do you know if Moses would have walked into another country and started raining breakfast every day down to them? They'd have thought Moses pretty incredible. They'd have been impressed. But even if good, even if normal for you is great, the natural human condition is to get used to normal, and then, see, people, a lot of people would say, that is amazing, but you get used to it, and pretty soon, in order to be happy, you have to go up here. So you're usually not happy because life's usually not up there. To illustrate this, I'll show you real simply. If you didn't grow up in a good home, you saw somebody else's home and the kids griping about their parents and saying, I wish I had your home. You know what I'm talking about? You ever look at a kid and said, I can't believe you're complaining about your family. Have you ever seen a rich kid complain about, I don't know why I have to drive the old Beamer. Why? Because he's used to everything being nice and the normal is that. And now he's that just blah. You ever seen someone married to an exceptional person and not know how lucky they are? Everybody elbows their wife. See, yeah, listen to him. It's me. And my wife does not. Never mind. But because whatever you're used to, you ever seen someone have 40 years of happy marriage and all of a sudden turn discontent and get divorced and get remarried and it lasts about a month? Because they didn't realize how good they had it. Because normal, the human condition makes whatever you're around normal. A prophet in his own country. When I go to preach in other churches, one of the first things I'm doing is I try to make them, if I know the pastor, and he's a great guy, which many of them are, I will say, I want you to know how lucky you are to have your pastor. But they don't always know that. Because, well, he's just our pastor. You come and you preach a great sermon. Well, I'm preaching my best sermon. They haven't heard my duds. I'm not going to preach my dud sermon at their church. Now, I might preach a dud anyway, even though I thought it was a good one. But but the new guy's always better. The new job's always going to be better. The new apartment's always going to be better. Everything's, because whatever you have becomes normal to you, and being married's fine. You didn't used to think that before you're married, but now it's just being married. Listen, I could give you some spouses, and you would say that your spouse is amazing once you were with them for a while. And you'd realize how good your spouse is, but now it's just, but the things you begin to complain about when you become discontent. He just doesn't, he doesn't do very many chores around the house. Well, he works hard every day. He works, right? Well, yeah, but that's, it's just going to work. Not every guy goes to work every day. Appreciate it if your husband does that. That's a good thing. There's a whole bunch of bad, does he beat you? Well, no, but, well, that's normal to you, so that's average. But some men do. So be happy if he doesn't beat you. And appreciate things. Because the human condition, listen, look at your nation. You know when people complain about America? Because it's normal to them? Well, that's okay. You know, I'm a bunch of stuff that's bad and terrible. You ever been to a third world country? Do you not know how much freedom you have? Do you not know how prosperous? Our poor people have an obesity problem. Do you not know how good you have it here? Do you know you can complain? Go live under Kim Un-jil or whatever the newest guy in North Korea is. And you'll think America's great. You don't understand what Vietnam's like. You don't understand what North Africa is like. What Haiti is like. But the condition is, this is just an okay country. It's okay. Because you're used to it. And that's human condition, is not to appreciate what you have until you lose it, usually. Listen, I guarantee you, most of us do not appreciate our health unless we've lost it. Lose your health and all of a sudden you realize how good you felt most of your life and how good your health is, because it's just normal. No, you can walk and talk and see and hear. You're blessed. You're good. But the human condition does not appreciate good health. It only notices, oh, well, you might say my health is good, but you should feel my knee in the morning. And I get that. If you're over 40, you have an ache somewhere. But can I tell you, there are some people who would trade your ache, their situation, for your aches. I bet you a blind person would say, I'll take the morning knee ache, and you take my blindness, a swap. Do you understand? You don't appreciate what you have until you lose it. And you don't, I want to say, most people don't appreciate what they have until they lose it. Then they sit around and go, man, you young kids, you knew how good it was. When I was your age, I could do everything you do and more. I just, you know, can't do it anymore, and I wish I could still do that. Don't be stupid with your health. Why? They started to appreciate it. Too bad it took them to 60 to appreciate their health. Whatever is normal, you could be the best church in the world, and you are. You could be the best church in the world, and it's just your church. Until that church disappears. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the church they went to when they were a kid? My church was the best church, and the pastor was... But when you were there, you were griping about the pastor preaching too long. I know that story. Come on, pastor, I've heard that joke before. You know, eventually we'll get to the point where I can just say joke number 17, you can laugh or not, and I can tell illustration number 44, and you could, but the average stay, the average pastor in America is under 2 years right now. That's the average length of stay. And so I've been here 17 years. And if I can survive and you don't throw me out, I'll be here another 17, Lord willing. But you know, I don't think people in Open Door understand what they have here. I don't think you understand you're in a church that influences the entire world. How rare that! I don't think you understand the soul winning, the ministry. I just think it's just our condition. Now, a few of you might, but the people who are going to understand are Dennis. You back there and nod the whole message. But he was 57 years in bad church. So when he gets to a good church, it's not normal for him. But if he's normal, in 10 years at Open Door, he'd say, if he's not careful. Because the human condition takes whatever you have and makes it normal. And so if it's good, it doesn't seem good to you anymore. That's why kids who have great parents don't ever say, Mom and Dad, I just want to thank you for being such amazing parents. They never do that because they're just mom and dad. When did you get to the point, if you had good mom and dad, where you realized, my mom and dad, you're probably about 40 and raising your kids and say, these kids don't appreciate me. And dad, how'd you pay all the bills all those years? Man, that's not easy to do. Then all of a sudden you realize dad was somebody. You realize your mom and what she put up with you. Because your child's just like you. And then you say, you know what? Mom is a great mom. I'm not saying all moms are great. They're not. But you learned, you just, normal was normal. And so that's just what it is. Until you do the things it takes to be content and not just make it normal to you. A prophet will be not be without honor just in his own country. In his own country, it's just him. They did that to Jesus. They went, looked at Jesus and said, we know him. To Jesus. That's the human condition. We know him. Familiarity breeds just blah. That's our condition. A rich kid does it. About as happy as his family as the poor kids. Athletes go through an interesting process, and I follow sports a lot, and so I realize this. Athletes, and I've heard them actually interviewed of why they think differently, because here's a kid who grows up in the ghetto. He goes, he's got a great athletic ability. He gets a scholarship to go to a major university. He gets drafted in the NFL or NBA, wherever, and he gets his first contract for $600,000 a year for 4 years. And he gets that end of a contract, and he gets furious with the team because they only offered him $8 million a year. And at the end of that contract, he wants $12 million a year, and he says, they are disrespecting me. I wish somebody would disrespect me with $10 million a year. But you know what they say? They say when you get in a different group, you realize $10 million is not very much in the group and the people I'm around. And my friend over here has got a yacht. And you know, the yacht costs $14 million. And I've got a house, a mansion in Miami, and I got a mansion in Los Angeles. And you know what? I need a lot. Why? And now they're just as happy as they were growing up in the ghetto, which is kind of complaining about how things are around them. And they don't have quite, why? Because everywhere you are just becomes normal. And it's okay. And my wife's fine, but you know, she's got some issues. My husband, well. And you just don't enjoy the good things you have. Look at Psalms 8. There's a solution to this. You don't have to be this way. It's just a natural condition you have to fight. We're fighting discontent. This is good stuff that's practical to us. Wise, godly people who enjoy life stop, and what's the old phrase, smell the roses? They stop and look around and say, you know what? I can jump. I enjoy that. Pulled something. But they say, I enjoy that. I'm happy. That was a pretty good leap, wasn't it? No, I'm not going to go in the NBA. Sorry, I'm a pastor, and I got more important things to do. But wise people stop and look around and say, you know, I got it pretty good. Watch the psalmist in Psalm 8 do this. Just the way he stops and appreciates God. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Do you notice how he just all of a sudden, I look at the stars and I say, why is God paying attention to me? See how he saw the real picture of everything? You know how wonderful it is to be human? I mean, you could have been a bug. You could have been a pig and been my breakfast tomorrow. You could have been, and you're a human with mind and intellect and eternal life. And God exalts humans and makes us in his image. And you're a human who has comprehension, who has a mind that works. You have a lot of things going for you. You can see and hear and look around. You're in a free country. You weren't born in North Korea. Thank God. You're not blind. Now, if somebody's blind, they're still blessed. They have a million great things. God's going to heal them in heaven, everything else. I want to say, you just got to stop and say, why is God paying attention to me? Why does God love me? And you appreciate. But it takes stopping and looking around. It takes a kid who was in the ghetto to drive back to his old neighborhood and says, oh God, thank you that I'm not there anymore. I grew up in a very, very bad home. And I can look at this amazing home I have and watch my, when I get home and my daughter runs up and hugs me and says, Daddy's home. And remember what I grew up in and say, man, I'm blessed. I can go when somebody calls me and they're in the intensive care unit and somebody's dying and somebody's done this and going there and go back home and look and see all my kids and my wife and me and how healthy we are and say, I'm glad I'm healthy today. I held a dead man's hand a month ago. I can do that, and I can stop, and you can go and get in your car. Can you get in your car and remember the cars you used to drive? And be happy with the car you drive? Once you have not had a car or had a car, you ever had a car that was very unsafe and didn't always get you there? And you can, when your car starts and gets you point A to point B, you say, it's a good car. I like this car. It gets me there, and I don't have to worry about my life. And why? Because you appreciate whatever car you have. I'm in a position right now where I have a car that will not die. You ever had a car you kind of wish would die so you can get something? It won't. I bought this car for $1,200 8 years ago. It was a temporary car, and it will not die. It will not never needs repairs. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. You know what? I'm saving money. And I'm not going to cry if it ever dies. I want to say, you know what? I've had some cars. Oh, man. I've had some cars. I don't think they drive in the mission field. I've had some cars. I bought a car for $125 one time. No exhaust. I mean, no catalytic converter. I mean, it went straight from the engine to the headers to the air. You know how loud a V8 Ford LTD with no exhaust is? Everyone looks at you. They hear you coming. But you know what? Everybody just waits for you at the stop sign, so you're good. You can just they're afraid of you. And but you know, I've had some cars. Oh man, I've had cars that every time I came to a stop, they died. They didn't always start again. I've been jump-started in drive-thrus and intersections, and I'll take my car. You know, it's our nature. But you know what? Once you have a car that runs all the time, now this one doesn't have heated seats. Oh, man, this thing doesn't have cruise. Doesn't have AC. You know, this thing is so slow. There are some people who take your slow car. Oh, the way we complain, the way we get spoiled. These are not bucket seats. Remember when you were a kid, you used to be happy to ride in the back of the truck with no seats? You always, whatever you get used to, and then you start looking at somebody else's. And you say, well, I thought my car was nice, but look at that thing. That thing massages your back while you're driving and does your nails while you're driving. And I mean, I want this. I want one of those. Why? Because we're just getting... That's why everybody's in debt, by the way. Because I thought this was the best TV, but now they came out with this one. I'm going to go buy one of those. I'll just give this to the kids. Why? Never enough. Because we get discontent. It can happen with your family, your wealth, your church. It can happen to your salvation. Let me read you out of 2 Peter chapter 1. You know how many people would love to have your church around the world? Would think it was the best thing in the world? They wish they could have something like that. Do you know how many people wish they could have your health? Do you appreciate things? You got to stop and look and say, you know what? I'm becoming spoiled, because you're going to. All of us become spoiled. We do not appreciate what we have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. He says, I'm going to put you in remembrance. He talks in this very chapter about forgetting their purge from their own sins. He's going to repeat it over and over. I'm going to make you remember. I'm going to make you remember. I'm going to make you remember. Yea, verse 13, I think as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, I'm going to die, even as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You getting the idea? Do you remember what life used to be like without Christ? Do you know how good it is to know your name's in heaven and that you've accepted Jesus Christ and you know you're going to heaven and you're saved and God will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you remember what it was like in darkness not knowing God's love? Do you remember what it was like in darkness? Do you remember how you grew up and how good your life is now and now you can turn on the faucet and drink out of it? How many of you could not turn on a faucet and drink out of it when you grew up? Raise your hand. Several of you. Several were immigrants, of course. And listen. Jesus washed away your sins and you say, yeah, I'm saved. That's it? Yeah, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. You know you're going to heaven? Yeah, I know. Jesus washed away your sins. You got a mansion in heaven. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to be perfect in eternity and in fullness of joy. And that's it? Yeah, I'm saved. It became normal. And you're not excited anymore because that's a human condition unless you can step back and remember, boy, I remember what it's like when I was walking in darkness and trying the world and not satisfied and not knowing that I was unconditionally loved and all the things, not having the light of the Bible. I remember. And that keeps you happy. See, people who stay content and appreciate what they have look around like they did in Psalms 8, and they remember what it's like not having it, and they realize what they have. Israel coming out of Egypt, they only remembered the bad things that God was doing and the good things about Egypt. And they were discontent in Egypt, and they were discontent in the promised land. And they were discontent in the wilderness. Why? Because they, where they were, was just, it's raining food from heaven, but that's not a lot of variety of food. Well, yeah, the water came out of the rock, but I like to have water anytime. Remember when you were a kid and you liked hose water? And now you try to give somebody a drink of water. Oh, you know, that's not my brand. I can only drink bottled water. You were a kid, the dog would lick the hose and you'd go drink it afterward. You didn't care. The hose, that rubber taste in that hose was fine. Scalded your mouth for 10 seconds in the middle of summer. And you were happy to just drink water because you're working out in the yard. And now, oh, I've got to have this water from the spring in Uruguay. Remember when you used to like coffee? And now you need to order 10 words to get something you can drink? Like a double pump, two this, three that, 180 degrees, non-calf, this calf, up this, pump this, chocolate this, mocha this, freeze this, and make half hot, half cold, iced, and before you enjoy it. Because you eventually, I had a missionary with me, just got back from overseas, I picked him up in the airport, and he says, I want coffee. I said, all right, let's go get some coffee. He says, I can't get coffee where I am. So off we drive, and I drive down to some corner little coffee stand. And I said, what do you want? He says, a coffee. And I said, I don't know if they'll do that. And he looks at me and says, what are you talking about? So I roll down the window, and I said, I want a medium coffee. And he says, a coffee? And he's looking at both of us, and I said, yeah, just plain old coffee. She goes, I don't think I can do that. And I look back at him and I said, he says, what is she talking about? And she starts going on, I give you an Americano and a this and a that and a da 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 da. I said, give me the closest thing to coffee you got. It's weird. People used to like coffee. Now they just need something to put their fufu in. Just they need some brown liquid to put the stuff into. And because you just, whatever's normal is now just okay. Now I need this to be happy. I need some new excitement, not enough to have a roof over my head anymore. Hey, there are some people who just want a roof right now. You see the condition? You see how we're all like that? We all, by nature, even if everything's good for you, you will eventually, good will become meh, And now you'll be discontent looking for something better. Not realizing you have a good spouse, not realizing you have a good church, not realizing you have a good housing situation, not realizing your job is not that bad. There's worse, trust me. Every time I drive to Haiti or a third world country and watch people in the water with mosquitoes, 100 degrees, with a big giant hoe in a rice field, or whatever they're doing, pulling that rice off, I say, Lord, thank you. I am not working in a malaria field, filled, wet rice field. Because that looks like the worst job in the world to me. But you can gripe about your job. You can. You probably have. And your job probably isn't perfect. But you know what? There's probably some people who say, it's okay. I'll take your job. Because it becomes normal. That's the biggest thing. Number two, just a few more quick thoughts. Giving praise and giving thankfulness destroys discontentment. I'm going to go to Colossians. I'm going to cut a lot of verses out because of time. Colossians. Giving thanks, and I'm going to talk about this tonight. I hope you'll be here. We're going to talk about praise tonight and understanding it. It's 6 o'clock. Giving thanks and giving praise destroys discontentment. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God forgave you, so do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Not give thanks, be thankful. That's a state of mind. I am thankful today. Are you thankful today? Do you, can you walk and talk and see and hear? Do you think you'll have food today? Do you have a shelter today somewhere? Then be thankful. And be a thankful person. I know you got a few aches and pains, and so do I. But be thankful that you're not paralyzed. I just got one story. I collect these things. It's just interesting to me. Travis Mills has no arms or legs. He's an American hero who served 3 tours in Afghanistan and lost all his limbs when a bomb exploded under him. How I survived, I have no idea. He said, I was yelling to the medic, get away from me, because I thought I was done. The retired United States Army Staff Sergeant spent months in recuperating at Walter Reed National Military Center. I do not dare call him a wounded warrior. I'm not wounded anymore, he said. I'm just a guy living life. Recalling his comrades killed in combat, he asked, how selfish would I be if I gave up? He snowboards, bikes, and recently jumped out of an airplane with the U.S. Golden Army Knights parachute team. You have a lot of emotions. At first, you're upset. He's talking about when he found out he had no arms or legs. Why did it happen? What did I do wrong? Am I a bad person? Then you realize it just happened because it happens. There's no reason to dwell in the past or live in the past. I have a beautiful wife and a beautiful young 1-year-old daughter. I'm never going to give up on them or my family or people who support me. And Walter Reed, Mills' doctor, told him that he'd probably spend 2 years recovering in the hospital. Mills told him he could do it in a year. For the past 6 months, he spent every day in occupational therapy and physical therapy. He works on his therapies from 8:30 to 4:30 every day. He's received support from his teams and friends and family. He has got such an unbelievable attitude, Mills' father-in-law, Craig Buck, said. He takes time out of his week each week to go up to the fourth floor of Walter Reed. That's where the most critically wounded guys are coming back home are. He'll put on all of his prosthetics and go up and visit and encourage them. He lifts everyone else around him, even though he's had such devastating injury. Mills has prosthetic for both arms and both legs. He uses a wheelchair sometimes, but already is walking on his prosthetics. He hopes to be completely out of his wheelchair by November. He already is, using it only occasionally. If I wanted to get down, but it wouldn't make my marriage very good, and it wouldn't make my daughter very happy, Mills said. She's one of the happiest kids I have ever seen, and my marriage has never been stronger. I know you got problems. But he set his bag down in the mine, which had been swept by a guy who said there's no mines there and no arms, no legs. And he's thinking about how good his family is. And he's happy. So understand, praise and thankfulness destroys that when you realize the good things you have. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Number three, contentment destroys discontentment. So many verses I could read on this. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You got food and clothing, you're sheltered, you're good. Be content with that. Hebrews 13:5, let us be content with such things as we have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You learn contentment. Let me take it to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, I got to finish. I have so much more to say. I'm not content with the time. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Watch verse 11, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Be content with such things you have. If you have food and clothing, be thankful. Wisdom brings contentment. Proverbs chapter 3 says, then you'll lie down. Wisdom is wise enough to step back and look what you have. And it says, then shall your sleep be sweet. Then you'll have peace. Proverbs chapter 3, if you just read the whole chapter, it talks about how much wisdom brings contentment. When you're wise enough to say, I have it good. You're wise enough to say, I'm blessed with my spouse. When you're wise enough to say, I'm blessed in my church. I'm so glad I'm saved. When you're wise enough to really look at life and say, I have some problems and everything's not right, but you know what? I'm blessed and I'm thankful today. That takes wisdom to do that. Because the average kid doesn't look around and say, I have a great mom and dad who have a happy marriage. I'm a blessed child. They're not wise enough to do that yet. That gains wisdom as you get older to say that. So whenever you can get wise and look around and say, I'm blessed to have this, then you can be content. Next, discontentment is spread by discontent people. Oh, I could take it at Numbers 13 and 14 where they were excited about the promised land and how good it was till the 10 said, no, it's terrible. And everybody said, yeah, it's terrible. Kill Moses. Discontentment is like a plague. You will never know how bad off you are until someone comes and tells you. You will never know how bad your life is until someone tells you how bad you have it. So you must not have had it too bad before they told you. Ready for the best illustration in the Bible? The devil came up and made Eve realize how bad paradise was. And she needs that fruit. Because she's missing out because she has everything, but she doesn't have that fruit. And she became discontent in the Garden of Eden because she's told how bad she has it. There are people who always have it bad. They gripe about everything. And they're gonna and if you're not sharing in their misery, they're going to tell you how bad you have it too because you don't understand how bad you have it. Those people have a disease of discontentment. It spreads to other people. Get away from them. You will start taking the best things in your life and not enjoying them. You'll hate your nation. You'll hate your spouse. You'll hate your church. You'll hate your pastor. You'll hate your best friend. They will separate you from everybody, and they are people who do that. It's like a plague. And they'll tell you how bad and how bad your parents are. And how... Get away from those people. If you're one of them, listen, don't come grabbing to me. I'll take you to Haiti with me. I'll leave you there. Because discontent people make other people around them discontent. They're talkers, and pretty soon you say, yeah, they are that bad. Yeah, they don't appreciate me. Yeah, yeah, this job does stink. My boss doesn't know how great I am. Yeah. And pretty soon you're just like the rest of them. Miserable discontent when you're blessed. And you're wealthier than a king was 400 years ago. He didn't have your running water and hot water. which I don't have because the kids take it all, but I have, in principle I do, and you don't realize how good you have it. So realize you got to do the actions that make you content, or you'll naturally go back to, it's fine, when it's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. I wish I could have said more. We just pray that you'd help us. It's something that needs pounded into us, Lord. We're so trained to gripe. I pray today we'd be appreciative and thankful and realize how good we have it. And look outside and say, the rain's out there, but we need the rain. Sun's out there, we need the sun. It's a great day. I have food today. Help us, Lord, to get out of the gripe culture. And the praise and thank culture. And help us to realize that our normal is good, if it is good. And we thank you for your word that teaches us this. May we not be like Israel or like the people from Jesus' hometown. And may we be great enough to say, these are good. This is great. Lord, it takes a purpose action, so we have to do it ourselves. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed.